The fog hung heavy over my mind and heart this week. So I pray that the word would be used by the Lord to minister to you. Made right by Christ, not by religion. Now, folks, what does a righteous church look like? What does a righteous church look like? Well, obviously, all the men would be wearing suits to church. All the women would have long dresses and straw hats. No one would watch movies because that is sinful. The women would stay at home and sew clothes and make jam. No alcohol, not even in desserts. No secular music, no fiction, too worldly. No makeup, no permed hair. But men, have enough gel so that your hair doesn't go into your eyes, chicken. And be sure to keep 1 meter distance from the opposite sex. So, do these outward religious things make you right in the eyes of God? Of course not. They don't. We may laugh at churches that insist on these things to be right with God. But unfortunately, many of us also make our own outward requirements of who is good, who is bad, who is better, who is worse, who is more right with God, who is less right with God. So the question I want to ask you is, what makes you right with God? There are 3 points in today's message. Firstly, beware of a legalistic outward religion. Secondly, the essence of true religion is inward. And thirdly, it's Christ that makes me right with God. So firstly, beware of a legalistic outward religion. Now in chapter 2 already, Paul encouraged the Philippians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Now remember very carefully, he did not tell them to work at or work to their salvation, but to work out. They were already saved, and so they had to prove their salvation, to make their salvation evident in their lives. And we saw that salvation is most evidently seen in character changes. In verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2, we saw that as believers, we are obliged not to complain, not to argue. We are to be harmless, we are to be blameless, we are to be peaceable in our outward behavior. We will also be inwardly holy. We will be without rebuke, without blemish. You see, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for being hypocrites. They were very outwardly religious, very outwardly holy, but inwardly they weren't holy at all. Because the Pharisees were too concerned about outward religious rituals that they neglected the inner man. And this was a growing problem also in the Philippian church. There were those who, like the Pharisees, started to teach that in order to be right with God, there were certain outward rituals you had to fulfill. And they were teaching a legalistic outward religion. And it was making the people a bit worried, you know, scared even, that perhaps if they did not do these things, that God won't accept them. So Paul was very concerned. He was very concerned. He said in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe." In other words, above all, at the end of it, don't be anxious. Rejoice. It is necessary for me to write these things to you to warn you. Now, what was this warning that Paul had to give them? Verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He was basically warning the Philippians against people that he called dogs, evil workers, and the concision. Now, this is very strong language. This is not politically correct language. If I were to use language like this to refer to people, you'd probably say, oh, the pastor's really mean. You know, but this is what he said. These were the words that he said. He uses these strongly worded language because these were very dangerous people. Who were they? These were the Judaizers. These people were Jewish believers that insisted that Jewish rituals had to be kept if one wanted to be saved. Or likely, as we see in this passage, with many of the Judaizers in history, they were not always Jews. They were Gentile converts to Christianity who became attracted to Jewish rituals. After Paul came with the gospel to Philippi, these people came along after that and told them, what Paul taught you, the gospel, it's not enough. You actually have to do these extra things. And this is what got Paul so upset. These people believed that circumcision and other works were necessary for salvation. You know, I can imagine them. They probably started to adopt Jewish dress. They probably started to wear their sideburns all long. They started to stay away from pork and shellfish. Perhaps they started to say shalom instead of hello. The Lord's Supper was not enough. They started to celebrate Passover. Maybe perhaps instead of wearing crosses, they started to wear Star of David. Right? All things Jewish were better. But Paul calls them dogs. Now, it's never a compliment to call a person a dog. Yeah, maybe puppy is a compliment, but not dog. And the word dog here, right, referred to street dogs, right? Scavengers that fed on roadkill, scavengers that fed on garbage. And this was a name that the Jews used for the Gentiles. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? Right, she came to Jesus wanting something from him. And you know, Jesus tested her and said, why should I give what is meant for the children to the dogs? She says, I'm a dog. Even the dogs eat of the crumbs. She was humble, right? She wanted what Jesus could give. Right? So Paul was trying to insult these people. They thought that by being more Jewish, they were pure. They were leading people to God. And Paul was saying, by their teaching, they were dirty little dogs. They were leading people away from Christ. Now, Paul also called them evil workers. Paul often used the word worker to refer to his fellow missionaries. But now he used worker and he put it together with evil. So these were evil missionaries. They were not helping people to be free from their sin. They were actually enslaving people to man-made requirements. Now, Paul also called them the concision. You know, we are the circumcision, they are the concision, they are the mutilation. So these, bearing in mind that many of them may not have been Jews, they were Gentiles, and in order for them to become more Jewish, what they have to do, I don't have to spell it out, but the men, the adult men, had to get circumcised. As adults, they mutilated themselves, and they also insisted that the rest of the Philippian Christian men also be mutilated in order for them to be right with God. You know what? We may not have these requirements, but what outward requirements are we putting on people for them to be right with God? While we may not insist on these things for their salvation, we may insist on these things because we think it makes them holier. Do you know, before Martin Luther became saved, how he tried to get right with God? He would flagellate himself, thinking that by pain, he would rid himself of his sinful desires. You know, when a young man in the second century asked what he should do to get right with God, a monk told him, on the 12th century, you must get rid of your colored clothing. By the way, this is a true account. Get rid of everything that is not white. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. Sell your musical instruments and don't eat any more white bread. You cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is to lie against him who created us to attempt to improve on his work. Is it possible that many rules we adopt in our lives are actually very absurd? Beware of a legalistic outward religion. Beware of those who would impose legalistic requirements for you to be right with God. Now, in so saying, I'm not saying that Christianity does not affect the outward behavior. It does. And how we behave, yes, how we dress, matters. Secondly, the essence of true religion is inward. It is inward. Now, if it is not a matter of keeping legalistic outward rules to be right with God, then how are you right with God? Well, one is only right with God if we are right inwardly with God. Verse 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So in contrast to these Judaizers who wanted everyone to be mutilated, to reject pork and shellfish, perform certain rituals, we are the true circumcision. Outward circumcision means nothing unless you are circumcised in the heart. That's what the Old Testament prophets were always telling the Israelites. Circumcise your hearts. In the same way, folks, water baptism has no meaning unless you are cleansed in your heart. You may go through the waters of baptism, whether as an adult or an infant, doesn't matter. Doesn't mean a thing unless there is a baptism of the heart. Young men, young ladies, boys and girls, saw some old people look up. Right? Now, what is your idea of Christianity, young people? Oh, come to church, keep certain rituals, do this, and you're good. Don't do that, right? And you're bad. Well, that's not Christianity. In essence, Christianity is a relationship. Do you have a relationship inwardly with God? Right? You may have gone through the waters of baptism, but your hearts must be cleansed by Christ. You may have come to church from young, but you must have a relationship with Jesus. The essence of true religion is inward. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. There's a joy. We have no confidence in the flesh. So the Christian worships God in spirit. You see, worship is not merely external. You may come and you may open the hymn book, you may sing, you may read the words, you may utter amen, whatever. You can sing all the hymns that you want, you know, which you have grown up singing, and you can even sing it with beautiful music, great voices. But if you have no desire for God, what's the point? That's why you must work on your heart. We worship God in the Spirit. We also rejoice in Christ. You know, when your favorite team wins, right, the Dockers are doing abysmally, bad and horribly, right? For those of you who support them, if they win 1 point, you rejoice! You rejoice! You boast about them. That's the meaning there. But are you excited about Jesus, the one who saves souls? Do you boast about him, what he has done? Do you cheer in that one sense for him as you would cheer for a team? Our hearts must be excited. It's not outward. It is not outward. It is inward. And we have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh here means external works. We don't think that we are right before God just because we have done certain things. Say, Johnny, why are you so happy today? Not you, of course. Another, Johnny. Well, I'm so happy because I said my 5 prayers today before 6 a.m. in the morning. God should be happy with my efforts. And you know what? I managed to convince Betty over there that watching TV is sinful. God must be very happy with me now. And just so that you know, my daughter just graduated summa cum laude with a doctorate in astrophysics. And she has gained a postdoctoral fellowship with the Albert Einstein Institute of Quantum Mechanics. No thanks to my connections and pushing. And now she can discover the reason for the origins of the universe. God must be very happy with me. True religion is not to be satisfied with the works of the flesh. It is inward. In fact, Paul could have been very confident of the works of his flesh, all the things that he had accomplished. Verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You know, if there's anyone who thinks that he can trust in his outward religion and all of his accomplishments, me, I would have more confidence than him. Tell me, who are you, Judaizers? Your efforts are amateurish. Your heritage is even worse. What? You just got circumcised? I was circumcised on the 8th day after I was born. You want to say shalom instead of hello? I've been saying shalom since I was born. Right? You want to refrain from pork and shellfish only now? I've got 40 years over of not eating pork and shellfish. My body is cleansed from all of its impurities. I'm of the stock of Israel. You want to be like the Israelites? I am Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. We gave Israel her first king. You know, when you guys were running around in loincloths. Right? Well, what do you think you're doing, strutting around thinking that you're pure because you're more Jewish? I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm pure-blooded. There's no mixture in me. And what are you trying to do? Come and tell us what to do, what rituals to keep, or how to follow these external laws of purification? I was a Pharisee. I taught the teachers that taught the teachers that taught the teachers that taught you. And they say, and you say that the gospel is not enough. The gospel is far, it's way more enough. I persecuted the church. I was an expert in legalistic outward religion. I was blameless. But these things are no longer important to me. Now, why were these things not important to Paul? Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So these legalistic outward things were nothing compared to Christ. Why? Because it is Christ that makes me right with God. That's the third point. Christ alone makes me right with God. It's not how much you serve that you're right with God. It's not how much you obey that you're right with God. Christ has made us right with God, which is why we desire to obey, which is why we must obey, because we love him. This is what he has done for us. The proof of our salvation is in our obedience, in the inner man. It is not in outward religious things to make us saved. Verses 8 and 9. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Nothing else can make us right with God. You know, I remember moving house, and we did a lot of that when I was young. Mom was always the expert removal specialist. You know, what to pack, what not to pack, how to squeeze everything into one box. But as time passed, you know, it got harder because of all the things that we accumulated over the years, right? And one of the things that always was a source of problem was Dad's box of all the trophies and medals that he had won, not only in his university days in athletics, but also in golfing. You know, the sports genes runs very strongly in our family, right? So on one of the moves, we found the box was in the skip bin with all the trophies inside. And I thought of all the blood, sweat, tears that had gone through in gaining those awards and how Mom was such a monster for throwing them away. And when I confronted her, she said, oh, it's Dad's idea. Why? Because they no longer meant anything to him. You know, that's a great principle for house cleaning. So likewise, Paul's heritage, his accomplishments, his outward legalistic accomplishments were nothing compared to Christ. Why? Because Jesus had made him right. Jesus had the works, all of the inner works, all of the works with God. He obeyed all the laws, fulfilled all the outward religious requirements. And when he died and rose again, when Paul believed in him, that righteousness which was Jesus became his. So much so that if he compared all his works, his heritage, comparing it to the surpassing greatness of Christ, all that he had done, what does the Bible tell us? Is what? It is dung. The King James is actually the most accurate in translating that word. The NIV has rubbish. That's a rubbish translation. Dung is better. Actually, if Paul were to have used, or translators would have used, an expletive, it would have been more accurate. Everything that Paul had done before Jesus, crap. Nothing was good. Absolutely nothing was good compared to Christ. Paul would count them as loss. Now, you would think it would be the opposite, especially at this time of his career. Where was Paul? He was in prison. He'd probably be thinking back, oh, if I hadn't given up my career, if I hadn't preached Christ, if I hadn't gone around, if I had taken students, if I had become, you know, like my teacher Gamaliel, I would have been famous today, living in the lap of luxury in Jerusalem, sipping tea, having my curds, having my roasted lamb. But now I'm in prison. Paul may have fought all of that, the career he gave up. I could have been a professor of the law, but right now, because of Christ, I'm sitting in jail. But yet he had no regrets, because Christ was the prize. It was by faith in Christ that he had been made right, because nothing else could make him right. And that is why he wanted to be found in Christ. Because that righteousness that he had was from God by faith. Folks, nothing can choke our spiritual life more than man-made rules. How many man-made rules do you have in your life? Yes, we need to love God. We need to have spiritual disciplines. We need to read our Bibles. We need all of these things. But if you say, I can't be right with God unless I pray through all of this prayer list in a day or in 2 hours. Right? I can't be right with God unless I read my Bible for 30 minutes, pray for 30 minutes, do Christian charity for 30, or whatever. You know, we add a lot of rules. Oh, I'm not, right with God if I go to the cinema and watch a movie. Yeah, I mean, there are certain things that we ought to, in wisdom, refrain from doing. But we make a lot of little rules for ourselves, and we force ourselves into this uniform that is very different from what Christ intends for us. Consider the story of Hans the tailor. He had a great reputation, so great for making suits that an influential businessman visiting the city that Hans was in ordered a tailor-made suit. Unfortunately, on that day, it was not Hans that took the measurements, but his assistant. So when Hans sewed up everything, and when the businessman came to pick up the suit, he found that one sleeve was twisted in that way, and the other in this way, right? And one shoulder bulged, and the other one caved in. So he pulled and tugged and twisted his body so much so that he could get in and made his body fit to that suit. So as he returned home on the plane, another passenger noticed his odd appearance and asked, "Hey, did Hans the tailor make that suit?" Then the businessman said, "Well, yes, he did." You know? "Amazing," said the other passenger. "I knew Hans was a great tailor, but I had no idea that he could make a suit fit so perfectly on someone so deformed as you." What external, legalistic, outward requirements are you putting in your life that makes your Christianity deformed? It's not these things. It's not religion that makes us right. It is Christ. And only Christ. Let us pray. Father, you have made us holy through Christ Jesus. You are making us holier through him by his word and his spirit. Help us, Lord, to cooperate, knowing that the one who has made us right is working in us, that one day we should be perfect. Help us, Lord, to work on the inner man. We pray this in Jesus' name.